Bibles, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Today would be commonly called Palm Sunday. I don't have a special message for Palm Sunday, but just a little background. Palm Sunday is when they were laying down palm leaves and waving them at Christ and setting their coats down, and they ushered Jesus into Jerusalem. And Hosanna, thou son of David. Hosanna means save us now. And they wanted a temporal victory. They wanted Jesus to conquer the Romans. They wanted him to set up his earthly kingdom. We're going to see that in this passage this morning, some of that same background. So I think it would have been a Sunday. You can, you know, I know different people, but I think it was a Sunday. And so where they ushered him into Jerusalem, seemingly that they were recognizing him as the Messiah, the one sent from God that had been promised for 4,000 years. That promise was told Adam and Eve on the first day of sin. And then here, 4,000 years later, he's here. God sent John the Baptist, somebody that caught everybody's attention, and saying, he's here! Because there had been a lot of false messiahs in those 4,000 years. And Jesus came. And so, Palm Sunday, here's what's amazing. Jerusalem was packed. It was the feast of the Passover, and then the feast of unleavened bread. And so all of the Jewish males were to return to Jerusalem for that feast. So it was just jam-packed of people. And so they're, Hosanna, and they're ushering in on Sunday. Not necessarily the same people, but I'm sure there were same people. This Friday, if this were Palm Sunday, we're like, Hosanna, amen. Praise the Lord, thou son of David. That Friday, they're yelling, crucify him. Crucify him. The fickle nature of humanity. You see, they just wanted Jesus to fix their trouble. That's not true eternal salvation. It is a faith in Christ, regardless of whether anything changes in my life. I need him. I want him, and by God's grace, I get to know him. The greatest thing about life, the greatest part of heaven, is Jesus Christ. To know him personally, to live for him, to honor him. And I know this, the devil's the great deceiver. We forget that, but don't you ever forget. That's why I'm here, to help remind me, help remind you. Did we forget this past week what the greatest part of life is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I got Cliff here this week. Now, Cliff is one of the happiest babies you've ever seen, and I do love grandkids. They're way better than regular kids, and I'll say it 100 times just because my wife doesn't like when I say that. I am dissing my regular kids. But praise the Lord, they are popping out a lot of grandkids for me. I got number 4 and 5 coming just shortly here, and it's so good. They've kind of caught on, you know, and I enjoy Cliff. Man, he's a happy guy. Happy guy. Watch, he's probably screaming in the nursery right now. But he's a happy guy, and I'm going to enjoy my grandson. Jesus is way better. And I better never forget that. I hope you remember it. Title of the message this morning, are you ready? Are you ready? Luke chapter 17, verse 20, I'm going to read. It's a little bit more than a column, but I think this is so interesting. Now, when I read it, at the speed I'll read it, you're going to be like, well, you're going to miss a few things. And that's why we'll go through it and help you. But verse 20, this is after the 10 lepers were healed last week. One came back and thanked Jesus. I think one was truly born again. The others were healed, but they weren't truly saved. Verse 20, and when he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, kingdom of God is within you, or among you, or within your grasp. All those would be similar meanings. So look at this. Neither shall they say lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, so he switches the audience. Verse 20, the Pharisees asked this question. Verse 22, then he's going to talk to his disciples. Maybe this is just the 12. But it seems to be, it's probably a larger, broader audience, disciples, people that are following Jesus. Verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, And it's so interesting. I love when people notice this. Jesus is talking about himself, but he's talking in the third person. It's just, it's so good. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, the day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. Verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. We'll talk about that. Verse 25. But first must he, the Son of Man, Jesus, suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And so it was in the days of Noah. I'm going to say Noah. Noah is just transliterating the Greek letters for Noah into English letters. Honest translation, good. I'll say Noah, but that's not to diss the scriptures, but that's who it's talking about. And as it was in the days of Noah. So Jesus is going to give us some hints here, and he's going to liken some events, and so it's going to be really good. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also in the days of the Son of Man, in his return. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When he is revealed and he's coming back. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. She left her heart in Sodom, turned back, became a pillar of salt. We'll talk that a little bit. Verse 33. Whomsoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And he says in other passages, shall lose his life for my sake, for the sake of Christ. Verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And yes, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, am I actually going to get through verse 37? It's the plan, okay? It's feeling more daunting than it was as I finalized my notes yesterday. But we'll get where we'll get, and you just might have to come part two, which will be 2 weeks from today, because next week's going to be a special resurrection message. Are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you ready? Jesus details this out, and it is... I love this passage. Let's just take a look at it. Here's what he said. Let's just look at the first thought. When is the kingdom of God coming? That's what they asked the Pharisees. And it's when he was demanded of them. And there is a spirit of that word that is translated demanded, that it's almost like they are, and this is, I'm getting more and more convinced as I study the scriptures. One of the great sins that we can do is when we demand that God prove himself to us. It is, I'm convinced that's when the Bible would say the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness at the beginning of his public ministry. It was that he was saying, if thou be the Son of God. We saw that again in Exodus, that they were demanding that God would prove himself to them. That is great sin. They seem to have that same spirit here. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, verse 20, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God should come. He answered and said to them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So here's what he's doing. He said this, it's not the kingdom of God that you're thinking that you're going to see it. Now, Jesus will establish an earthly kingdom. When he comes back and he destroys all, and that's what the eagles are talking about. We'll talk about that if we get to that point tonight. We'll get there tonight. You guys hang in there. I'll be done by 7:30 tonight. But they wanted to see it demonstrated, because you just got to understand, they were under Roman rule. They weren't happy about it at all. The Romans were brutal. They were they didn't care about humanity. They just wanted your money and just you behave. And they were tired of it. And the Old Testament did talk about the kingdom that the Messiah would establish. It didn't separate that there would be two advents of Christ, two arrivals of Christ. The first, he would come as a lamb. The second, he'll come as a lion. The Old Testament didn't separate that. God was purposeful. And so if they listened to Jesus, they would understand. But they were after the lion. Devour the enemy. Destroy the enemy. Do that great work. And they did it with the spirit of because we deserve it, right? And then Jesus says this. Look at this. So look at verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's not something that you'll see. You know, it's a spiritual kingdom. There's going to be a physical kingdom that he'll establish, but the spiritual kingdom is why he came. It's that you might enter in to his kingdom. Everybody is under the authority of God. So in one sense, it's all the kingdom of God. But to be part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That eternal kingdom. Understand this. And he said this. He says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Because he's like, don't go looking for it. Because people say, the kingdom of God's there. It's there. He goes, no. The kingdom of God is within you, is among you, is within your grasp. All those would be interchangeable terms there. I want you to understand this. This is exactly what the issue is for this in this day. Everybody's looking for fireworks. Everybody's looking for a little pizzazz. And there are all kinds of churches out there that are trying to give you the pizzazz. You know what they're convinced? The truth isn't enough. You want pizzazz? There's a church that'll scratch your itch, right? That'll meet your need. You need pizzazz? What I'd tell you is this, you're searching for the wrong thing. He said this, the question is, are you truly saved? The question is, have you truly surrendered in faith to Jesus Christ? The question is, the kingdom of God is within you, among you. It's within your grasp. Here's what he's saying this. You're looking for something physical, something earthly. And what he's saying is, I'm dealing with something spiritual. Have you truly turned from your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And remember, who's he talking to? Religious leaders. The Pharisees. He's not talking about some just podunk that doesn't know anything about the Bible. He's talking about religious leaders, religious people. I'm talking to religious people. I told somebody the other day, I'm concerned. Am I pastoring more people going to heaven or going to hell? And the difference is, if you're going to heaven, it ought to be so obvious, it ought to be crystal clear that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to heaven because of your works. Oh, but when Jesus saves, it is radical. And he changes from the inside out. But everybody that claims, okay, everybody, I know, just most people that tell me they're a Christian, there is zero evidence. If the tree doesn't have any fruit, it's a dead tree. If the Christian doesn't have any fruit, the Christian, they're a dead sinner. That's Bible. And so I tell you, he says, what are you waiting on? You're looking for fireworks? You're looking for something dramatic to happen? You're tempting God. Prove yourself to me, and then I'll believe. He gave us 66 books. And he said, I've given you all the proof you need. Will you just believe what he says? We talked about this morning in Sunday school. Will you believe the word of God? Now, there is overwhelming evidence. I probably shouldn't say this. Okay, I need to be nicer. Okay, be nice. I haven't said it yet. Only a num-num would think that all this came by accident. The Bible says creation screams the power of God. To deny that is evil and rebellion. And let me just tell you, foolishness. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, can you be a Christian and believe that all this came by evolution? Yes, there are stupid Christians. You don't have to believe in the creation account of the Bible to be saved. You've got to believe in the one the Bible's always about, and that's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who took upon himself your sin, died, and rose again on the third day. If you don't believe that, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what's critical. And here's people, all they want is fire insurance. They want to get out of hell free ticket, and they just want to live their life the way they want. That is not the spirit of a Christian. Jesus was talking to religious leaders, and they were like, show us, strut your stuff, Jesus. Show us, man, we heard about all that you've been doing. Now show us the kingdom. He said, it's within you. And they're like, what in the world? That is not what I'm after. And he said, that's what he's after. He's after your heart, your heart, your heart, your heart, your heart. And the question is, will you surrender in faith to Christ? And then he does the changing. You do not have to fix yourself. You do not have to change yourself. He does the changing if you'll only believe. It's dramatic. The older I get, the more convinced I am that there is this laissez-faire Christianity in the United States, and I look in the mirror all the time, and I'm a lazy bum, okay? I need to get with it, and I need to trust the Lord. I need to honor him. And I'm talking about myself, laissez-faire. If I compare myself to Christians 100, 200, 500, 1,000 years ago, I'm the worst Christian you've ever met in your life. Those people were dying for the cause of Christ. And I'm not willing to have somebody say, I'm not happy about what you said. I quit. I just quit. I mean, baby, suck your thumb, right? People were dying for Christ. And we're not willing to stand up for him because our feelings will get hurt. When is the kingdom of God coming? It's here! What are you waiting for? Fireworks? The fireworks are coming. But when the fireworks come, it's rough. Second thing I want you to see, the days will come when Christians will long for Christ's return. So he switches. Now he's going to give a very similar message to Christians. It's super interesting. So he warns the Pharisees, these would be the lost people, you guys are looking for fireworks and the kingdom of God is here. What you must do is humble yourself and it's me. They would have to believe in the one that they ended up hating. Verse 22, then he turns to his disciples. He said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Because Jesus, in a very short amount of time, he would die, and he would rise again. Then after 40 days after the resurrection, he would ascend into heaven. And things would get rough, and they would be like, oh, for the days when Jesus was here. And they would be shocked. If you had told them it's going to be 2,000 years, and he still hasn't returned, they'd have been like, go kid your grandma. He's coming. They were living as though he was coming the very next day, and they longed to see him. We have no idea what it would be like to walk with Christ physically, and then he's not there. Let me tell you, you'd be like, I just need one day with him. And he said this. He said, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And here's the warning, verse 23. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. Again, same thing. You're looking for excitement and enthusiasm, something, woo-hoo-hoo! You'll find it. There's a million churches out there that'll tickle your ear, and they'll be fancy, and they'll do a bunch of tricks. That's what people are looking for today. I'm not competing against anyone. You know what we need? We need the power of God. That's what we need. I don't need a new trick. We need the power of God. Now, we ought to love, we ought to be kind, we ought to be interesting. But I don't need a new trick. And he said this, you're going to desire the Son of Man. And they're like, something's happening over here. He said, don't go. What we need is focus on Christ, trust in Christ, faith that is exhibited by obedience, and we're going to trust the Lord one day at a time. And I'll tell you this, what we need is we need the power of God. And you know what gets in the way of the power of God? Sin. You know what's destroying the effectiveness of Christians in the 21st century? Sin. You know what's crushing preachers? Sin. So it starts here, and the reality is this. Whatever Hope Baptist Church is, I will be held accountable for that because God has put me in a position of leadership, not authority, leadership that says, hey, you know what? You don't like what's going on at Hope Baptist Church? Steve, look in the mirror. I need to do what's right. I want the power of God. You don't think he could save 3,000 in one day like he did at Pentecost? Oh, he can. I'm the issue. And then you have to decide, are you? You know what? We are looking, and I'll just say, we have the Bible. We have the Word of God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. If people will not believe the Bible, there's nothing I can do for them. That's basically what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 when the rich man said, send Lazarus, raise him from the dead, send him. They'll listen to somebody that rose from the dead. He said, if they don't listen to Moses, they don't listen to the Bible, they won't listen if someone rose from the dead. What about you? You're here. I love this. You're here for whatever reason. How you got here, I'm thrilled you're here. Just let me tell you this. I would love everybody to be here every week so that you're confronted with the Word of God. And then I want you to read it. I want you to study it. I want you to just think about it. It's okay. I'm okay if you come here and you go, I'm going to prove that guy wrong. It's all right. Prove him. Because you're not proving me wrong. You're proving God wrong. And just tell you this. Let's walk through it. And then you tell me, does it say something different than I'm saying? In some passages, maybe you'll think differently. That's okay. But for the 99%, it says what it means and it means what it says. We just struggle believing it. Because you know what? It never talks well of us. When it talks about us, it's like you puke, right? Boy, that's so good about God. That's how good he looks. You got to understand the love of God is so amazing when we realize how bad we are. Yeah, that's the opposite of what the schools are teaching today. Self-esteem, self-esteem. You're awesome. You're awesome. Then I walk in and go, you aren't awesome. Loser. But be encouraged. God still loves you, right? And everybody's like, I cannot believe he says that. The Bible said there's none that doeth good, there's no not one. It says our mouths are as open sepulchers. There's nothing good about us. We got to get over ourselves and realize this. Oh, Christian, if you're saved, there's still the only thing good about you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your obedience, not your preaching, not your Bible studies, not your witnessing. It's Christ. It's Christ. I must keep my eyes on Christ. The only thing good about Steve Hall is the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's just Steve in the flesh, I will fall on my face. I will fail. There's nothing impressive about Steve Hall at all. If there is something impressive about Steve Hall, it's really Jesus Christ. So why would I glory in something that Jesus should receive the glory for anyway? You understand that? What are you looking for? You're looking for fancy bells and whistles and fireworks and you're probably not going to get it here. I'm not trying to be old-fashioned. I don't even call myself old-fashioned. I think some people say, it's an old-fashioned church. I don't even know what that means. I am not trying. I'm trying to dress stylish, right? I'll just tell you this. The message isn't old. It's fresh. It's the only message of hope. It's the only message of true justice. And oh, Christian, what are we looking for? I think for the most part, in the 21st century in America, Christians are bored with Jesus. I should never have to say this, but if you're a member of Hope Baptist Church, you should be here tonight to honor Christ with the Lord's Supper. I'm not mad. I'm not upset. I'm just like, wow, what in the world? I mean, I shouldn't have to say it. You dishonor Christ, oh, member of Hope Baptist Church, when you say, Lord's Supper, you know, I take it, leave it, take it, leave it. Examine your heart. And maybe if you have that, maybe you shouldn't come. Because the Bible says don't eat it with that kind of spirit. But get things right this afternoon and come and honor Christ tonight. That's not me. That's not an attendance drive. I'm just telling you, when we ignore what God's commanded us to do, we will suffer. The worst thing is we won't honor him. What are we looking for? Oh, Christian, what are we looking for? What are we looking for? Jesus said, it's here, it's there. He said, no, Then look at verse 24. I want to show you this. This will be good. It is, did I actually put a couple thoughts? No, I didn't. Okay. So I have in my notes. But look at verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven, shineth into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day when he returns. But he says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected. So I'll give you the next point. Christ must suffer first. But let's look at verse 24. Let's understand verse 24. It's pretty cool. I think it's dealing with the suddenness of his return, but I also think it's the glory of his return. Look at verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be. Lightning, it's like, oh wow, it catches your attention. It's bright. Sudden. The return of Christ will be sudden, will be bright, it'll be seen, it'll be glorious. He's going to give some warnings when that happens. Jesus is so good. If you're here and you're alive when Jesus is coming, I think you'll see it. And there's one response he says, and we'll see that in a second. But first, Christ must suffer many things. Look at verse 25. Before that lightning, before that return, before that second coming, the return of Christ, but first must Christ suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Oh, I'm so thankful that he suffered many things. I'm not interested in religion, I'll tell you this. I'm so flaky. I'm the flakiest preacher you've ever met in your life. This is so terrible. I probably shouldn't tell these things from the pulpit, but it's so you don't exalt me. But a guy called me this past week, and an appointment that was not going to be a pleasant appointment. They weren't home, and you just got to understand me. I'm like, yes, that's how terrible this is, right? So then I had this open window, and this guy calls. And I'm like, new number. Then the old number, I might not have answered. This guy calls, I answer, and he goes, hey, can you come and pick me up? Need you to take me to my truck. And I mean, I'm trying, you know, how can I answer this truthfully and not go? I don't want to go. I'm not interested in going. And all of a sudden, it just shows, you know, so I'm like, okay. And then I'm so messed up, I go, you know, I didn't want to come. I'm not interested in people being impressed with me. I said, but I think God wanted me to come. I said, I was trying everything in my mind to tell the truth and not be able to come. I said, I was supposed to be in a difficult meeting and I wouldn't have answered the phone. And I said, then you had a new number, so I knew, I didn't know it was you. And I said, I think God must want me to pick you up. And, but I'm glad Christ suffered many things. You know why he suffered many things? Because I'm that evil. You understand that? Christ didn't suffer many things because he was evil. He suffered many things because that's what I deserve. I never want to get over that. I never want to get tired of telling people that. He suffered many things, and he suffered many things so I don't have to. The world bristles at that. They think it's you know, I've heard criticism of going, that's just so brutal. It's just so gory. Let me tell you, it's justice. He had to suffer so that I don't have to suffer. That's the amazing thing. He must suffer many things because that's how bad I am. We must stop trying to justify ourselves. You aren't good and I'm not good. There's only one that's good. And let's serve him and not try to prove to everybody else how good we are. You're not good. You wouldn't want it to pick him up either, right? You just won't tell people from a pulpit that, right? You'll be like, I'm so glad to be here. Liar! Maybe, I know, there's people here like, no, I would. Help me, okay? Sometimes I have a good attitude. A lot of times I don't. And you know what? Jesus still loves me. I'm not happy about that. I should have said, oh, praise the Lord. Delightful. Oh, it's only an hour and a half away? Thanks for telling me originally. And, you know, it's, I'm just telling you, my badness sure does make him look good, doesn't it? He loves me. When I get a hold of that, see, that's what the Lord's Supper is about, how much he loved me, the things that he suffered so that I don't have to, and how dare I selfishly sin and rebel against God. Particularly, I've been saved for over 50 years. How dare I? How dare I? A Christian that's been saved as long as me, when a Christian like me sins, it's worse than 99.9% of people, because I know him, I've known him, he's been good to me, he's been faithful to me, he's loved me, he's never failed me, and yet then I still thumb my nose at him. How dare I do that? And he suffered many things for my sin and because of my sin. And then we say, you know, I don't know, you know, Sunday night, you know, I don't know. It's just, okay, I'm not coming. You forgot that he suffered for you. Or it's religion for you. If it's just religion, once a week will do. Once a month will do. Maybe Christmas and Easter, you can be a Creaster, right? Maybe that'll do. Maybe just Christmas. Maybe every other year. You got to understand, where does it stop? If it's not motivated by love, it's motivated by ritual. How many Baptists sit in a Baptist church and are going to split hell wide open because they got comfortable with religion and they never knew Christ personally? He must suffer many things. Do I stop here? If you saw that clock, is that clock right? It is right. I'm going to stop there. And we're going to talk about his return. I wish I could get into his return, because there are lost people in our midst this morning. And maybe it's the last time I'll ever get to have the privilege and the honor of speaking the truth of God's word. It's okay if you don't like the preacher. But the Bible's true. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes the second time, it'll be in judgment. I'll repeat it next week, but I want to show you one thing that I think is super fascinating in verse 31. Look at verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, when he's coming back. In that day, you're going to see something happened in the night, and I think in the night happened first, but he gives it this order. In that day, I believe this is the day, and maybe because I'll have more time in a couple weeks, I'll show you more passages than I had planned today. In that day, the Bible says that the Israelites will see him whom they have pierced. I don't think it's just the Jews that'll see him whom they pierced. I believe it's all mankind. Coming back on a white horse, Revelation 19. We'll cover this in 2 weeks. There are two options, I think, verse 31. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. It's the last opportunity for mercy. So this is, you'll hear it in 2 weeks. If you're there and you see Christ come back, and it will be a scene that will put fear in you. Here's the response. You will either surrender and say, I deserve whatever I have coming, or you'll run away. Remember Lot's wife. She turned and said, I'm not going that way. I'm running away. He said, if you're on the housetop, don't go get your stuff. He said, if you're in the field, don't go back. When you see him whom we have pierced, surrender. or it's over. The eagles in verse 37, we'll talk this in a couple weeks. The birds, they will eat the flesh of the dead. All the lost will be destroyed, and Jesus then will set up his physical kingdom. That's all in the Bible. The Bible's the most interesting book in the world. And so here's what I would tell you. Are you ready? You see, are you looking for flashy things? You're looking for pizzazz? Here's what God says. Just obey. I can't tell you how many people meet with me and they go, I really want to know what God wants for my life. And I'm like, well, I'm glad you've come. I know exactly what he wants for your life. And like, you do? I go, yeah, 90% is the same for every Christian, and it ain't so flashy. Thank you guys for that help with that word, flashy. That's why I'm using flashy, flashy, flashy. It's good. I always use flashy now. And so, you know what? It's the same, but it just isn't going to be like, whoa. You know this? It's the best employees are the ones that you forget about. Because they're just there doing their job. God will never forget about you. But you know this? The most faithful in this room, we probably don't know who it is. Because they're not standing up in front of people three times a week going blah, 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 right? And those that really are doing the work of God aren't interested in promoting themselves. God just says, you be faithful, I'll take notice, I'll bless you. Just trust and obey. Guy asked me this past week, he said, pray that I would have discernment. I said, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you some discerning things that you're failing on. I know. Indeed. I was convicted about your message today. How kind. And when you said this morning, Ron, I was like, oh, when you said, show me a scripture where Jesus, there's a couple, where Jesus was rebuking his followers. Okay? And because it wasn't what he did a lot, right? And I'm thinking, I'm out of balance. So those of you that meet with me, I'm going to try to get better balanced, right? And then I'll, hey. And so, you want discernment, do what God says. You want to honor the king, why don't you just start with doing what he says? We're looking for the lights. We're looking for the glitz. We're looking for the glamour. And we forgot it's about Christ. Tonight when we have the Lord's Supper, he said, this do in remembrance of me as oft as you do it. Did you know what we need to do? Remember what Christ did for us. Life is worth it when we remember what Christ did for us. Let's pray.